Amen. Well, why don't we stand and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 as we start another chapter. Almost done here, Keith. We're going in chapter 14, but I have to confess we're going to be in there for a few weeks, so just to get you prepared, because there's a lot in there. And you know, I love talking about Jesus, because I don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. So let's stand, and then we'll. I'm going to read. We're going to go through the first six verses if we get through that, and we'll see what the Lord does. Look at verse 1. And now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And the Lord answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him, and he healed him, and he let him go. And then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into the pit, would not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. So, Father, as we come together to meet, Lord, and we look at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that nothing will prosper against him. No one can cut in on him, Father. Jesus knows exactly his purpose and his calling. And so, Father, he didn't allow anything to cut in on him. He wasn't scared or fearful of any person or anything. And so, Father, may we follow his examples here, and I pray that the Word of God will speak to us in a very powerful way, Lord, in a way that we individually need it in our lives, but also corporately, Father. Corporately, that we can come together and see what the Lord is doing to us as a church, as a body of the body of Christ. So bless us this morning. I pray for your anointing over everyone. Lord, I pray that we would decrease so you can increase. This morning, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and have a seat here, and let's go back and let's look at these verses. Again, we're going to spend a few weeks in this chapter as usual. You know, it's a lot in there, so don't be discouraged that, you know, it's a, wow, we were in there last week, the week before, and there, you know, it's the Word of God, and what can I say? What can I say that we teach it line upon line, precept upon precept, word upon word. And so hopefully it'll speak to you and cause you to search it out and seek it out. So let's go back to verse 1. So now what happened as he went into the house that one of the rulers of the Pharisees, to eat bread on the Sabbath, they watched him closely. So I think it's important that we got to remember, guys, that most of the Pharisees, they really didn't like Jesus. They hated him because he put them in place. He put them in check. No one has ever done that. No one would dare do that without being rebuked or chastised or even accused. They wouldn't have done it. But Jesus came and he did it. And this is what stirred them up. But there was also some who did get saved. There were some Pharisees who did get saved. But the majority of them didn't care for Jesus. In fact, you remember in chapter 13, they actually tried to manipulate Jesus and telling him. Remember they came, they told him that Herod was out to kill him and that he should leave. But it wasn't out of concern for him. They were actually joining forces with Herod. They were using Herod to get Jesus to leave their area so that, you know, they can continue to rule over the people. So they were trying to manipulate Jesus and believing that they were concerned of his well-being. They tried to trick him to believe that they really care for him. So they were actually playing church, because that what comes to my mind. They were play acting. That's what the Pharisees were. They're play actors. There's nothing worse than Christians who play act. Okay? When they play church. I mean, you guys got to remember what you are in public. You have to be in private, okay? If you're the same way in public here at church, praising God, lifting your hands up to the Lord and praising the Lord, but in private behind closed doors, you're totally something different. Then you're play acting. You don't want to be an actor for the Lord. You want to be a Christian, a Christ-like Christian for the Lord. And so they were play acting. They were playing church. And now we see them here in verse 1. They're inviting Jesus over for dinner. And nevertheless, they invited him on the Sabbath day. It was no coincidence. It was on the Sabbath day. And they had their lawyers with them as well. And they had this one other individual in verse 3 who was a common person, a person who was looked down on, and who the religious leaders, Pharisees or Sadducees, scribes, they wouldn't even give them the time of day. And yet they invite him as well. Kind of sounds like a setup to me, right? Sounds like it to you? But nevertheless, guys, look at Jesus, because he accepted their invitation and he goes. Now, you got to remember, the lawyers back then, they weren't like your typical lawyers that most of you need today, okay? You know, you need lawyers to protect you, and it wasn't like that. These lawyers were, they were actually teachers of the law. They were the experts of the Mosaic law, the Jewish customs and traditions. And some also believe that these were the ones that would walk around to make sure that everybody was doing what they were supposed to be doing, that no one was breaking the law. And I like to call them sinometers. Okay, they were the sinometers back then. See, we have those today. In fact, we had a couple here in the church. A couple of them in our church. I mean, I remember a while back we had one who was every Sunday would walk around. It was a sinometer looking at everybody's sin. And this person would come to me and say, "Hey, Pastor Steve, if you want your church to be blessed, if you want your church to grow, you need to get rid of this person because they're sinning." And I was like, I was thinking, man, you're just a sinometer. You go around and you go beep, 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 sin, 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 sin. Okay, guys, don't play the Holy Spirit. That's not your job. That's the Lord's job. Okay, we're not here to point out everybody's fault. If we did, we would never leave because we have so many faults. We're here to encourage one another, edify one another, lift one another up. And we're here to say, hey, you know what? If you are falling, backsliding, sinning, come on, get out of it. We're children of God. Come on, let's move forward. Get out of it. Not say, hey, you sinner, I condemn you. You, what kind of Christian are you? No, let's encourage one another. Let the Lord do that. Unless God tells you specifically to do that. But we have to be encouraging to one another. And see, and that's what they were doing. They were looking for those who were breaking the law. It was like, they were like bounty hunters. We have any bounty hunters here? No? Do we have any type of special investigators here? I used to do that. I was at one time. I was a special investigator back in the 70s. I worked for a company called SIA, Special Investigations Agency. We had badges and guns and stuff. But this is when I was a pastor too, my early years. And we went and we were looking for people. We found people. We were following people because we were paid to do that. And especially high profile people, those in the school districts and so on. And it was pretty cool, even finding people who were lost. And it was fun. But I can't imagine being a sinometer, going around looking for people's sin every time, coming in and saying, let's see how they're worshiping. Let's see how they're doing. You know what? We all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You don't need to be that Holy Spirit. But they were doing that. They were the ones that did that. They were walk around and they were like bounty hunters. And if they found someone, they would deal with them according to the law. And again, like I said, we had those. And I prayed about it. I said, okay, Lord, remove them. And God did. God removed them, not the ones they were pointing out. Remove that one that was going around saying, this person needs to leave, this person needs to leave. Yeah, so, and exactly, Jesus said, hey, why are you going to walk around with and pointing the log in specs in everybody else's eye when you got a log in your own eye? Again, be careful that you don't play the Holy Spirit. Check your heart out of why you're here and why you're fellowshipping with the Lord. Now, I want you also notice here in verse 1 that the Pharisees and the lawyers here, it says in the bottom that they watched him closely. Which is another indication that, you know what, this is not something they had him come over for a fellowship and a potluck. We're talking he was set up. They didn't watch him with the intent of learning from him. That word watch there, listen to what it means in the Greek. It means to observe with a sinister purpose. To look for something wrong to search for the incorrect, and to watch for error. It means to look with a critical and cynical eye. So they had this critical and judgmental spirit. You know what? Sometimes we can have that. We can walk around with a critical and judgmental spirit, looking at people, already judging them and being critical of what they're doing. That's what they were doing. And the fact that the word right here in verse 1 where it says, and now it happened, that means it was set up, it was planned. The Pharisees were there and the lawyers were there. Even this person with dropsy was there. It was all planned out. They sat and they planned this. Okay, this is what we're going to do to get Jesus. He didn't listen to us when we told him about Herod, guys. We need to go to plan B. First, we wanted to get, you know, we tried to use Herod. Hey, Herod's going to kill you. Jesus, come on. We feel that you need to leave. Didn't work. So why don't we set up, let's have him over for dinner. Let's do it on the Sabbath because commonly he breaks the Sabbath. Let's bring him on the Sabbath day and let's invite someone who needs healing because you know he's going to heal them. It's like they planned it all out. They're ready to do what they can to discredit Jesus. But you guys, remember, Jesus is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, but he's also omniscient. That means he knows everything. Nothing ever took him by surprise. Jesus knew the intent of their heart. He knew why they invited him to eat there. First, they tried to get him to leave the area through manipulation. Now they're trying to set him up. But Jesus knew what they were trying to do, and he still went. I mean, how many of you would go to something like this, to a dinner or lunch or breakfast, with the knowledge that they want to invite you for the knowledge of trying to set you up or make you look bad? How many of you would go? Probably none of you. I wouldn't have gone. But Jesus knew, and you want to know why? Because Jesus was able to go in spite of their evil plans, because Jesus knew who he was and his purpose and his plan in the Father's will. He knew what they could and could not do. He was able to put himself in that type of environment with the purpose of what? Them learning of him. Learning from him and exposing the truth. Exactly. That was his hope that, hey, maybe if I just go and, you know, and I can do the truth and do what's right, maybe some of them will learn. Maybe something will happen. Jesus went to be an example for them. Instead of trying to learn from him, they were searching for ways to deny him, to deny his word, deny his behavior, in order to prove him wrong, so that they can deny his claim on their lives as being the Messiah, the Son of God. They didn't want that. And therefore, they can live and they can rule the way they want to live and rule the people that they want to, how they want to rule them, and they don't have to change. But isn't that what we see in people today? I mean, how many are trying to search for ways to deny the truth? Right? Deny. In fact, somebody stole the Jesus sign again. They took the sign out there. So it's gone. But that's okay because then we got to pray, Lord, use that sign somewhere else.
I got the bigger one.
No, that's okay. Let them take it because then it's going somewhere else and somebody else is going to read it. Somebody else will read it. Somebody else will read it. There's a reason why. So I look at it as that when somebody last time I got it on camera, they took Jesus. They were actually taking selfies of it, of what they did. They pulled it out, and the guy's going like this, and the guy's taking a picture of him. Then the other guy went, and he did it. And I thought, all right, you know what they're going to do? They're going to post that on social media. And so guess what? Jesus' name is going to be posted on social media. So, hey, praise God. What's meant for evil, God can turn it around for the good. So in spite of their evil, you know what? Jesus was there to be an example for them. Instead of instead of trying to learn from them, you know what? They try to do all they can to deny him. But that's what we see today. Many people are trying to search ways to deny the truth, deny Jesus, deny the word of God, to prove God doesn't exist so they can be free to live the way they want to live. Hey, and a lot of times many Christians, that you put yourself in a bad environment only to do what they do. Instead of like Jesus, who knew what they were planning to do, and yet he went anyways to be the example of righteousness for them. And I think we need to learn of that. I mean, can you do that? Are you close enough to the Lord where you are confident in your relationship with Jesus, and you can put yourself in a bad environment where they might be drinking, might be smoking, drugs, sex, in this big worldly event, where you can be the example, the leader to those who don't know the Lord like you do, that you won't follow after their example, but be that example of Jesus to them. I remember clearly at a wedding that I went to, and this guy was all drunk, and I've shared this many times. He was so drunk, and I'm sitting there by, me and him are sitting there, and he looked at me, so tell me, what do pastors do to have fun? I said, everything you do but sober. You know, I wanted to be that example. Listen, Jesus said in John 15, verse 18 through 20, listen to what he said, guys. And I'm sure you know, you heard it many times, and you know it well. He says that the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, listen, church, listen. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Don't feel bad when they hate you. That's a good thing. Be encouraged that they're recognizing Jesus in you and not you personally. I did. I used to think, man, why are they not inviting me to have a happy hour? Why? I felt bad. And I'm like, hello, God had to slap me on the head and say, hey, Mr. McFly, why do you think they don't want to invite you? Because of who you are and whose you are. And I realized, wow, praise God, they recognize Jesus in me. And this is why they're not inviting me. Besides, I'm happy all the time. I don't need to be a happy hour. I'm happy all the time. You got to be happy all the time. And so he goes on and says, now remember that the word that I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You guys hear that? You're not exempt, guys. I hate to bust your bubble. You're not exempt. You will be persecuted. If they keep my word, then they're going to keep yours also. So, guys, Jesus said, we're not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in the world to what? To be an example of Christ. Just like Jesus was in the world to be an example of the Father to the world. Is the world accepting you as one of their own or as an example of Christ? This is what you got to ask yourself. When you put yourself in a bad environment, are you being accepted as they are? Do they welcome you? Are you part of them? Are you participating in what they're doing? Or are you being that example for Christ? If you're not, you shouldn't put yourself in that environment. There's a ministry from The Rock that where the ladies, they go into the strip joints. And they go and they minister to the ladies there. Okay, they're able to put themselves in that environment. Why? Because they are confident and they are secure in their relationship with the Lord. Are you people talking about, hey, I'm going to go into the bars and I'm going to go in and I'm going to witness? Well, if you are an ex-alcoholic, that's fine if you are confident and if you are sure of your faith in the Lord to do that. But if you're not, don't put yourself in that environment because the devil can set you up. So again, you know what? Jesus went in those environments because he was an example. And Jesus was often accused of sitting, what? Sitting and eating with sinners by the Pharisees. Why does your master sit and eat with sinners, with tax collectors? But Jesus was able to be in those situations because he was the Lord. He was doing the Lord's perfect will. And he was there to give them the word of God, to give them the love of God, forgiveness of God, salvation. He didn't do what they did. He turned their lives right side up. He did not allow them to turn him upside down. So if you're going to put yourself in that environment, are you ready to say, hey, I'm going to turn them right side up? Or are you going to go in there and you're going to allow them to turn yourself upside down? And that's the example I think we need to follow after when we put ourselves in situations that are going to require us to be an example of what? The love of Christ. Go in there. Show them the love of Christ, the forgiveness of sin, that you can be forgiven. The giver of salvation, lead them to salvation. So you're either going to turn your situation right side up for the Lord, or they're going to, again, they're going to turn you upside down for them. And it happens because I've seen it. Be careful. In fact, Paul says, you who are strong, be careful that you, because first comes the pride, then comes the fall. Don't think yourself more highly than you ought to think. Make sure you are secure and you are sure in the Lord if you're going to put yourself in a situation. We should be a light out there. We need to. I would say go out there. Go out there in those situations where there's sin and there's people are doing bad things. But be that light. Be that example for them. Say, hey, you know what? God loves you. Unheal Chris, you know, go out there and share. Say, hey, you know what? God hates sin, but he loves you. He loves you. He loves me. And if he can love me, he can love. Guys, God's hand is not short that he can't save anybody. So you got to remember that. And again, the Pharisees, they were trying to give Jesus a reason to accuse him, right? So they have him there. Isn't that what the devil tries to do to us? I mean, Revelation chapter 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. Listen to what it says about Satan. John says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who is that? Who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan, right? He accuses them before our God day and night. And he has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies. And they did not love their lives to the death. Guys, Satan is always looking for ways to set us up as well. Always. He sets us up in order to what? To have something to accuse us before the Father. And along with all the lies that he brings before God, because he's the father of lies. You know, he's lying about you right now. He's saying lies about you. Because he's the father of lies. But many times we give him reason to accuse us. Many times we put ourselves in situations where he can't force you guys. He can't twist your back. Don't ever go around and say, the devil made me do it, like Flip Wilson used to say. How many of you guys know Flip Wilson, right? You younger people, I don't, because I was too young. You don't know who Flip Wilson was, but he was a guy that used to say, the devil made me do it. Devil can't make you do anything unless he twists you. Okay, I'll do it. No, he just set yourself up like the Pharisees and the lawyers were trying to do to Jesus. Let's set him up, and let's set him up for what? The fall. So he can say, look at what Pastor Steve did. I told you he actually did it. He fell. But God knows the truth. And a lot of times he lies. He's the father of lies. He's lying about you all the time. But don't give him reason to take anything before God and to accuse us with. Look at verse 1. It says, it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. So we see this man, he stood before Jesus. He's an outcast. Guys, he's an outcast in the home of the Pharisees. I mean, does that sound like there's a reason that he was planted there? In the home of a Pharisee? Sounds like he was planted there by the Pharisees and the lawyers to me. Because you know what? They needed something to accuse Jesus with, knowing that Jesus would heal him, especially on the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus had already healed others on the Sabbath day in front of the Pharisees and the rulers of the synagogue. Remember, we saw that in chapter 6 where he healed a woman who was bent over for 18 years, and Jesus healed her. And the ruler of the synagogue, say, he started yelling at everybody who was sitting in church. He didn't even confront Jesus. He confronted everybody there. He said, hey, look at you guys. You guys want to be healed? Come Monday through Saturday, but don't come on Sunday. That's the Lord's day. Don't come here and get healed on Sunday. On any other day, you can get healed. He was so concerned about that. And then he dealt with the guy with the withered hand. Actually, in chapter 6, it was the guy with the withered hand. The woman was in chapter 13. And then he dealt with their confrontation. But there was other times that he healed other people on the Sabbath day, but he didn't deal with their confrontation. I mean, Peter's mother-in-law, he healed on the Sabbath of the fever. And then here in verse 2, look at verse 2. This man came before him who had dropsy. Guys, you guys know what dropsy is? It's where your body retains a lot of water. It's like edema. My mom used to struggle with that because she was diabetic. Her kidneys failed. She was on dialysis 3 times a day for the rest of her life. And she would get edema. We had to check her. And the ways that we would check her is, and we knew she had edema, is we would take our finger, our thumb, and we would press it on her leg. And if there was an indentation there of your thumbprint, we knew that she was retaining water. Then we would have to give her fluids to help that. And so dropsy, it was pretty bad. It's where this excess fluid would be trapped in the body's tissues, and where their limbs, they will start to blow up, and your organs, they start to shut down. It was a very painful way to die back then. And a lot of times it was from the waist up, and it would cause you to carry a lot of weight there. And yet this man was there with the Pharisees. Now, something is not right here, guys, because the Pharisees usually didn't associate themselves with sinners and the common people. They lived the high life. They lived on the expense of the people, even on the Lord's money. And yet this man was standing before Jesus. And as he was stood before Jesus, you got to look at the picture. All the Pharisees, they're all going like this. Okay, get ready, get ready, get ready. Here it comes, here it comes. You know, and the guy stands before Jesus. And then look at verse 3. And then Jesus looks at all the lawyers and the Pharisees, and he says, and he spoke to them, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they all kept silent. Verse 4. Not one of them said a word. And he took that man, and he healed him, and he let him go. You see, Jesus, he was moved with compassion for this man. Even though he was there for the wrong reasons, maybe he didn't know it, or he was paid for or whatnot, who knows. But because Jesus saw, guys, listen, Jesus saw that what was more important and was more needed. The religious leaders, they overlooked what was more important and was really needed. They overlooked that. They were so spiritually blinded. They were looking at everything through religious eyes. And they were hoping that a law would be broken than this life being changed. I mean, that's sad. That is sad when you got Christians, people who are supposed to represent the Word of God, are more concerned in values, more concerned in traditions or customs instead of somebody's life being changed for eternity. It's sad, but it's true. They failed to see what was really needed. They didn't see the need of this man. He was hurting. He was rejected by others, by society. His body wasn't normal. He was a man who was in desperate need. And whether he was planted there or he just walked in, they failed to see his need and they failed to reach out to help him. Whew. But not Jesus. He didn't determine the work of God on others. So you shouldn't either. Don't determine your worship of God and your work of God on others. He didn't determine that. He wasn't fearful or scared of what was going on. He knew what was going on. And yet he stayed the course. He kept the faith. He kept the calling that he was on his life. And he healed this man. Guys, listen. Be careful that you're not blinded to what's more important to God and to others when it comes to their needs. Be careful. Don't look at others through religious eyes. Don't look through others through your own understanding. But see situations and others through God's eyes. Isn't that what Proverbs chapter 3? Listen to what Proverbs chapter 3 Solomon said. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Don't walk around on your own understanding. He says, "In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be healthy to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. And so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." I mean, that's common sense. That is the will of God right there. If you want to know what God's will in your life, I just read it. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. See, they were leaning on their own understanding, but not Jesus. So be careful that you're not blinded to what's more important, to what God wants to do and in others and to meeting needs. Don't look at others through your own eyes. Look through God's eyes. Don't just go around your own business and not reach out to help others' needs, the needs for others. Don't walk around like the Pharisees. They were walking around doing their own business. It was a religious business. They were keeping their religious business, and they didn't care about others. They were even using this man for their own purpose. Don't go around using people for your own purpose. What do you do for the Lord? And what you do for the Lord, have the right motives and let it be done as unto the Lord. You know what? Jesus is showing us that doing what is right is being obedient to the truth. Are you obedient to the truth? And that healing and helping this needy man is much more important than religious form of ceremonies and rituals and rules. I mean, you can imagine how good they look keeping the law and keeping these traditions of men and rituals and customs. But those aren't more important than a life. Look at verse 3. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and he healed him and he let him go. Hey, my question is, why didn't they speak up when Jesus asked them this question? Why didn't they answer him? He gave them the opportunity to share their beliefs, but they kept silent. They refused to confess the truth that Jesus was trying to teach them. Why? Because they knew that Jesus was right. Jesus never broke the law of God. In fact, Jesus said he came to fulfill it. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Again, when he was confronting the Pharisees, he listened to what he said. He answered and he said to them, "Hey, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions." Guys, Jesus never broke the commandments of God. You know what he did? He offended their traditions and their customs that they connected to the commandment of God. And that's why Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7. Guys, God's word is more than enough. And the traditions and the religious of men should never supersede or be equal even to the commandment of God. Not religion. Not what you do. It's not equal to God's word. Or maybe your interpretation of the scripture. This is what it means. The word speaks for itself. So they said nothing. Jesus, he gave them the opportunity to say something. They just sat there and they ignored Jesus. I'm sure they look ridiculous. They're probably just probably looking at each other. "You say something. No, you say something. No, you say something. No, you say something. You know, I ain't going to say nothing, you know." No. Not me. You do it. You know, you're the head guy. No, you are, you know. They just sat there and they ignored him. So I'm sure they looked ridiculous because here is Jesus asking them a question. He's right there in their midst and they said nothing. They refused to answer him because why? They would have only entrapped it themselves because they were so used to that. Every time they asked them a question and Jesus would answer it, they couldn't say anything against it because it would only turn back on them. It was like they put their foot in their own mouth. So after this pause, Jesus apparently, he took the man in his arms and he healed him. And look at verse 5. Yeah. In verse 5, he says this. Then he answered saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, would not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. Why couldn't they answer him? Why? Because they knew he was right. And he did, and they did exactly what Jesus said they did. Jesus said, "Hey, which one of you, if you had a donkey and an ox, if it fell into a pit, you wouldn't, you know, you'd take that time on the Sabbath day to bring them out." That's exactly what they were doing. In fact, Luke chapter 13, remember he said it twice. He said when he confronted the Pharisees because they confront him about healing that woman bent over for 18 years on the Sabbath. He said, the Lord answered and said to them, hypocrites, did not each of you on the Sabbath loosen his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whose Satan has bounded, think of it, for 18 years be loosened from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitudes rejoiced in all the glorious things that were done by him. Here they couldn't answer him either, because they knew he was right. This is exactly what they were doing. And that he didn't break no law. And they didn't want to look bad in front of everybody. I mean, they were more concerned with an animal than with a living person. And for them to say something against it, the people could have just, you know, turned on them, thinking, hey, you guys are more concerned with animals than a person. In John chapter 8, listen to what Jesus said. He says, and Jesus, he went up to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down, and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought him a woman caught in adultery. This is another story of them trying to trap Jesus. And they brought this woman who was caught in adultery. And when they had sat her in his midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And they said this, testing him, that they might have something of which they can accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his fingers as though he did not hear. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up, and he said to them, who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be awesome to see that? You who without sin, you cast the first stone. Here it is. Take it from my hand and cast it. And again, he stooped down and he started to write on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So again, this story involves the scribes and the Pharisees who once more try to trick Jesus into saying something they could hold against him. And they brought this woman caught in adultery, and they reminded him that the Mosaic law obviously demanded her to be stoned to death. So there is a lot who believe that, there's many who believe that when Jesus was writing on the ground, when he was talking to him, he was writing the list of the sins of those who were there, the sins that they committed. We're talking about the Jews, Jewish leaders that were present. And that's why they start to walk off one by one. Because why? They knew he was right. You notice that when people know that Jesus, when Jesus is right, that they, and if they don't know him personally, they often get mad or they walk away. I mean, does that happen to you when you share Jesus? And they don't know Jesus. They just don't want to hear nothing about him, and they leave. Yeah. You know, when I was in T.P. Hearns back in the 80s, this guy was a bully. He was a bully, and he was messing with everybody. And it was my turn to be messed with. And he was coming towards me to mess with me, big guy. And I was like, Lord, please don't let him touch me. Don't put his hands on me, Lord. Please, please protect me, because I don't know how I'm going to handle this. I might have to go kung fu on him. And right when I was praying, I was praying with my head down. My Bible was right there. And so right when he was ready to take his hand, I turned around with my Bible. I said, hey, I went like this. I turned around. I go, let me show you something. He goes, no, thank you. No, thank you. He turned around and he left. He didn't want to hear it. He did not want to hear it. Or when I was out there on university and I was witnessing, and there was a prostitute. I shared this many times, a prostitute. And I went up to, hey, how's it going? Hey, you know, hey, baby, come on over. What you doing? I said, I'm doing good. How about yourself? Good, good. Hey, I got something for you. He goes, oh, really? Well, give it to me. I said, here you go. And I gave her a track. what's this? And she's, oh, no, no, I can't have this. She put it on the ledge. She goes, I can't have that right now. And she left. Why? Because she knows he's right. He knows, and they, if they accept it, they have to change. People don't want to change, but they know they're doing wrong. And Jesus, that's what he's telling them in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Which one of you, having a donkey or an ox, if it falls into the pit, won't you immediately pull them out on the Sabbath day? But they couldn't say nothing. They couldn't answer him regarding what he said. Maybe, I like what one pastor said, that could it be that Jesus was trying to pull the good out of them? Maybe Jesus was showing that when it came to their animals, you know, they were not cruel to them. They weren't mean to them. But maybe what he was saying would hit them in the heart and show them they needed to be the same way with people. And Jesus was trying to pull out the good in them, to get them to see the truth. Be loving and kind to those in need. I mean, that's what he does for all of us. Their ox, their personal property, was quickly put before their religious rules and traditions and customs. Then why can't it be when it comes to others who have great need? Why can they put their religious rules and customs and traditions behind a person's life? So again, they were silent. They couldn't say anything against Jesus, what he said and what he did. I mean, who can, right? Who can? Can you? What can we say against what Jesus teaches us in the Word of God? We can't. It's all right there. You know, if you're doing wrong, I can show you where you're doing wrong. I don't have to tell you you're doing wrong. I can show you you're doing wrong, and you can't say nothing against it. But if I tell you you're doing wrong, then I'm sure you're going to say something. You can, because it's from me. But if I show it through the Word of God, you can't say nothing against what Jesus says. Listen to what Morgan, who was a pastor, a great pastor. He said this: thus, while our Lord rebuked the wrong attitude and the tempers of these men, he did so by appealing to the best within them and calling them to be true to it. His purpose is not of shaming men, but that of saving them. That's the whole purpose why Jesus reached out. He wanted to save them. And why? Listen to the word. Psalms 9, I'm going to leave you with this. Psalms 19, verse 7. Listen to what the psalm said. David said this. This is why you can't speak against the word of God. You can't speak against what Jesus says. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Guys, they kept silent to what Jesus said to them. Because why? Jesus told them the truth. This is the truth right here. The Word of God, this is Jesus. And you cannot speak against it. Read it, learn it, know it, and accept it, and live it. Live it in your heart. Exactly. Amen? Let's pray.